Okay, all right. Well, let me just share just some announcements with you today.
It's great to be gathered together this morning. We want to invite, you know, Zachariah and Lewis. They were with us, haven't been with us for a few years, and they came back, finally came back all the way from Red Deer. So we want to welcome you today. And for anyone else that's visiting today, we really am glad that you came, so don't rush away after service. Come downstairs after. We have some nice refreshments and some good visitation, some good fellowship that you'd want to engage in. So that happens after the service, that we don't leave the service and after and just rush away. We go downstairs and continue to strengthen our community. And in terms of the upcoming announcements, of course, the highlight of the month is that we'll be celebrating the High Holy Days. Still, I've lost my voice again. Okay, well, there we go. So where was I? Yes, on September the 15th, Friday evening, we'll be hearing the 100 blasts of the shofar, and these blasts will be sounded all throughout the earth, and every time zone around the world. And it's really a worldwide call to repent, and really this world needs to truly repent in these days that we're living in right now. And so that's going to begin on Friday evening, September 15th. So hopefully that you'll join us for that special evening service again on Saturday morning. And then the 10 days of all begin on Yom Teruah. And so these are very important times prophetically in terms of what God is doing, not only in terms of Israel, but what he's doing worldwide. And so I hope that you will really take advantage of this opportunity, because it's God's appointed times, and his appointment means he wants to meet with us. And so let's honor those appointments that he has provided for us. And then also coming up, Wednesday night is our last study on the First Century Foundations. They've been a good series of lessons. This week we are going to conclude with a special message on the enemies of Israel that Israel faces today that threaten their existence. And so we're going to be hearing that. And they've been really excellent teachings. And then on September the 20th, we're going to begin a whole new series of studies, a Hayasod course on the God's appointed times. And so we have a sheet that we want to pass around. And if you'd like to take advantage of this excellent course, it will help you to understand more about the God's appointed times. I know that's one of the reasons why many people have come into a Messianic community, is to learn about the biblical feasts. And so these are going to go into a lot of detail explaining each one of these feasts. So I invite you to be a part of that. And the manuals are $35. And will also be available by Zoom as well. We have beautiful Messianic calendars that are available as well. And so we encourage you to pick up a calendar if you haven't already, that everyone needs a calendar to keep us focused about what is happening the coming year. We also have our Torah portions available on the table there of all the weekly readings. So make sure you pick up one of these Torah portions either here or in the office. And these are, you can just put this in the Bible and just follow along with the Torah readings for every week. And just a little bit of a highlight, you know, as we know, we were involved, the Maccabees were involved in the JNF, the Pitch for Israel tournament, and there was 8 teams involved, and we made it to the final. And however, we just missed out by winning by just it's 11-8. It was a close one. We lost to Edmonton, of all places, of Edmonton. But it was a good tournament, and we had one time which launched us into the final. We had a Grand Slam home run, you know, that secured our place in the final there. And so, but weren't quite. It was a really hot day, you know, and last week was really hot, and so a lot of us were pretty tired, but we came close. We didn't quite make it this year, but we raised a lot of what we raised. Our team raised the most funds for the project. We raised $3,826. So praise God for that. Also, let's see. Right. Yeah, we do have these prayer guides available. You know, if you want to pick up a prayer guide, just to give you some direction and focus for how to pray for Israel, and just to, there's a lot of information in this prayer guide, so make sure you pick one up if you haven't already. We also have lulavs that we want to order for those who would like a kosher lulav from Israel. There's a sign-up sheet in the back there, so I think the price is a little bit, everything's going up. So these are coming right from Israel, so it's around $50-$55, you know, for the lulav. So if you're interested in purchasing one, just sign up your name. Julie also is going to be making up some lulavs as well. It won't be quite as expensive. So that's, and also we're coming up to Yom Teruah. So if you like to have a round challah, it's traditional to eat round challah during this special evening and special season. So just let us know whether you're interested in purchasing a round challah. We don't have a sheet for the challah, but we do usually get round challah from the from Kava's Bakery. Usually they also provide for it. So, but in any case, if you would like to have round challah, just let us know. Okay. Is that any better? This microphone is being a little bit stubborn. Humility, so this thing has to really humble itself and just let me work. Okay. Well, this morning I wanted to speak on why the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, has the power to transform people's lives. We've been going through a series of studies on what it means to be a disciple, and this really fits in quite nicely with the fall feasts, because really the whole message of the fall season is God provided a good news, you know, for the kingdom. In Romans 1:16, which is really our signature scripture as a congregation. If you just go back to that other slide there. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Of course, most people leave off the last part of it. You know, the next one tells us to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. If you want to just turn to the next slide. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And really, this is really my message today. I really want to help us understand what is the meaning of the gospel, and how do we understand the gospel? I know that many of us are trying, as we try to share our faith, we need to have a clear understanding of how to share our faith effectively. And during the month of Elul, and over the next 40 days, it's the appointed time to examine ourselves, our relationship with Adonai and others, and to really make every effort to be reconciled with anyone you may have offended, or may have offended you, if someone you've had a falling out with. I know that we're to do this throughout the year, but there's something about doing it once a year as a congregation. You know, and so I know that I'm sure maybe there's some among us that we've been offended one another, so we need to really make an effort to try and make things right with each other. We're not quite there yet on that slide, so maybe just hold back for that for the moment. So I really encourage you to do this, because you'll experience tremendous freedom when your heart is set free from unforgiveness. And so next week we have a special service. It's called a Slichot, and we'll be taking out our High Holy Day Siddurs, and we'll be reading our Siddurs. And there's a special service on the Shabbat before Yom Teruah called Slichot, which means forgiveness. And so I'm going to be speaking a message on forgiveness and how powerful forgiveness can be, you know, when we practice this wonderful truth, this wonderful gift of forgiveness. So that'll be for next Shabbat. But the traditional saying by our Jewish friends, before and during the 10 days of Ah, from Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur, is Gemar Katima Tova, or Lashana Tova. May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life. And so during this season, this is the hope of Jewish people worldwide. They have a hope that their names will be inscribed in the Book of Life. But there's always an element of uncertainty every year, because there's not a confident assurance that their names will be in the Book of Life. And so Paul gives us a reason why that is. In the next slide, it's in Romans 10. If you turn to the next slide there. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, But their zeal is not based on knowledge, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Messiah has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. And in Romans 1:17, just in another translation, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so for the past 2,000 years, since the temple was destroyed, the sacrificial system was abolished, and the Jewish people were scattered among the nations. And Judaism has come to believe that their names are inscribed in the book of life by putting their faith in themselves, by obeying the commandments. The Jewish nation in the first century, they stumbled over the Messiah, and they rejected him. Instead of believing in him as their Savior and their Messiah, they put him to death. They missed the day of their visitation, and they were scattered among the nations, but somehow this was all a part of God's plan, his amazing plan. In Romans 11:25, we don't have that slide, but it says, I did not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, that a partial hardiness happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So somehow God allowed this rejection to be the means of opening the door for the Gentiles. And since the first century, literally millions and millions, if possibly billions, of Gentiles have come into the kingdom of God. And we're getting closer to the end, the fullness of the Gentiles. But through the centuries, Jewish understanding of salvation has changed. And so Judaism no longer believes in blood atonement, because without a temple, without a priesthood, there could be no sacrifice for sin, and therefore no atonement. So Judaism substituted the blood sacrifice with prayer and repentance, which are, you know, they got two out of three right. Prayer, repentance, but mitzvot. They've added the mitzvot to substitute for the atonement, obeying the commandments. So prayer, repentance, and obeying the commandments is how Judaism believes that their names are inscribed in the book of life. But the question is, how will they know if they have been obedient enough to satisfy a holy God? In Isaiah 66, there's a slide here that tells us all of us are dirty and unclean with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. So all the righteous deeds, all the good deeds that we can produce in our own flesh, you know, falls far short of what God requires in terms of his standards of holiness and righteousness. And so this has been the condition of the human heart since the time of Adam and Eve, when they first sinned by disobeying God. And ever since the fall from the garden, man has been striving to be righteous before God by their own efforts. In Romans 5, verse 12, I think there's a slide there. Romans 5, verse 12. Just as sin entered the world, I think, I'm not sure who's doing the slides. Is that Melinda? There's a slide there from Romans 5, 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, and sin was not taken into account when there was no law. So when God first gave the law to Israel, the Torah, at Mount Sinai, Israel was chosen to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, to experience the blessing of what, as Julie read this morning in Deuteronomy 28, if you're diligent to obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings would come upon you. So God gave Israel an opportunity to show what a nation would experience, the kind of blessings that they would experience if they were in relationship with God and they were obedient to his commandments. You know, that God gave the Torah to govern Israel's relationship with him and with one another. We know that just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are also moral and spiritual laws that govern our relationship with God. And they provide a moral compass. You know, the commandments really provide a moral compass, you know, for us to learn how to relate to one another. But the question is, why did God go? God instituted the sacrificial system to make man aware of their sin, in order for them to provide forgiveness for what when they did sin. And the question is, why did God go through this awful procedure of killing innocent animals to atone for man's sin? Because when a person saw the sacrificed animal suffering, bleeding, and dying for the sin that he committed, he was impressed with the awfulness of sin and the punishment that he himself deserved. And so the sacrifice showed three things about God's character. First of all, God's holiness, because of his hatred for evil. Habakkuk 1 tells us, "But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil." God's a holy God and he cannot look upon sin. God saw how wicked the world was during the time of Noah, and that all the intents of the heart was only evil continually. So God was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And so God destroyed the earth with a flood. And so it shows the holiness of God. And also it shows God's justice, because he does not leave sin unpunished. Punishment must be paid for sin committed. We know that God's eternal court of justice is much different than man, who allows the guilty to go free and the innocent to suffer. We have a very, you know, corrupt judicial system today. But then it also shows God's mercy, because of his willingness to pardon the truly repentant and believing by providing a substitute for him. But under the old covenant system, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And so we know that the sacrificial system was intended to be a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice that would one day pay the penalty for man's sin, once and for all. We know in Hebrews 9:22, the Lord said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Life for life. So the main goal of and purpose of the Torah was always and still is to point man to the Messiah. And so Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who believes." So the whole purpose and goal of the Torah was pointing man to the Messiah. But it also showed man how far he fell short of God's standard of holiness. In Romans 3:20, it says, "No one can be declared righteous in his sight by observing the Torah, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, man became conscious of their sin." So when God established the law, then man became conscious of their sin. In Galatians 3:11, says, "It is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the commandments, keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." So the purpose of the law was to point man to their sin, to show how all men have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. But ultimately, the purpose was to point man to the Messiah, who would offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for all time. And throughout history, man has tried to restore his relationship with God by obeying the commandments, hoping that if they are obedient enough, God will accept them and inscribe them in the book of life. And this is the teaching of every man-made religion today, other than Christianity and the Messianic faith. It's a works approach, you know, to find salvation with God. But this is how Judaism today understands forgiveness of sin, prayer, repentance, and good deeds. But this was never God's way to make man righteous. And the next one is, this is a bit of a long reading here from Romans 3:21-26, but it's in the NLT. It really expresses the gospel quite well. And so just follow along with me as I read this scripture by Paul. But now God has shown us the way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the Torah, the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Messiah Yeshua. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. I think that there's three slides, so just kind of be aware that there's three slides covering this, all this. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through the Messiah Yeshua when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Yeshua as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Yeshua sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. And God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself was fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Yeshua. Can we boast then that we have done everything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the Torah, the law. And then just one other scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9, just to kind of emphasize this truth. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are his workmanship, created Messiah, Yeshua, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we might walk in them. So our names are inscribed in the book of life because God is, our names are not inscribed in the book of life because God's rewarding us for the good things we have done in this life. Our salvation is based solely upon whether we believe that Yeshua died for our sins. I know that I'm speaking here to the choir. But in any case, it's something that we need to understand, this whole plan of salvation. As believers, when we perform good works, it's not because we're trying to win God's favor. It comes out of a loving relationship with God. We want to do good because Messiah is in us. And we want to manifest his works in us. See, the message of the cross is offensive to many and seems foolish to those who do not believe. God offends the mind. God will offend the mind to reveal what's in our heart. And there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. If you want to turn to the next slide. So for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs and Gentiles search for wisdom, but we preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. When we try to explain the gospel to the unsaved, many of them they can't understand what we're trying to communicate to them. They seem it's foolish. How can someone who died 2,000 years ago, how can it affect my life today? And why is the message of the cross foolish to those who do not believe? Let me just share an illustration. You know, on the evening of May 31st, 1962, a few hours before midnight, Adolf Eichmann was to be executed.
He was responsible for the death of millions of Jewish people in the Holocaust, along with Hitler. A minister came to him to present the gospel and asked if he would be willing to repent of his sin. This is actually true. You know, someone came to Adolf Eichmann and presented the gospel to him and asked if he would be willing to repent of his sin. Eichmann refused. His heart was hardened. He was proud and he was arrogant. His conscience was seared. Now, he deserved to be put to death. But suppose he did repent. Suppose he was overwhelmed with remorse and guilt over the horrible sins that he committed. What if he cried out to God for forgiveness? What if he had claimed God's promise, "The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever believes in me will have everlasting life." It would hardly seem fair for someone that evil to deserve forgiveness. He did not deserve forgiveness for the horrible crimes he committed. Yet the central message of the gospel is that the innocent Lamb of God died for the guilty. In human terms, if a person commits a crime, another one is punished for it, and injustice has occurred. It's unfair that the innocent should pay for the crime of the guilty, especially if the guilty person goes free. And so, unfairness is really the essence of the gospel. We do not deserve God's forgiveness. And that's why the message of the cross seems offensive. The man could get a free pass, but it came with a tremendous price. Not our price, but the price of what Messiah did for us. And so unfairness and grace, which means unmerited favor, is really the foundation on which our salvation is based. The death of Yeshua embodies a paradox where justice and injustice meet together. Justice because the requirements of a holy God were satisfied, and injustice because they were paid by one who was innocent and never broke the law. That's why Isaiah 53:11-10 says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, so he would make his life a guilt offering for sin." See, atonement, when we come up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, atonement has a twofold purpose. It's not just about man. It's also about God. The purpose of atonement is to provide the means for man to be forgiven. But also, the purpose of atonement is to satisfy the requirements of holy God, who must punish sin. And so the question is, what human court in the world could ever find a punishment equal to the crimes committed against humanity? Especially all the evil done during the Holocaust. No human court in existence has punishment equal to the crime. Adolf Eichmann's punishment was death by hanging. But to hang a man responsible for the death and torture of millions of innocent people in the same way you would hang a man who killed someone out of jealousy or anger, how can this be justice? Is lethal injection a punishment equal to the crime? So Eichmann the butcher, Adolf Hitler, and many SS soldiers, and all the evil men in history who were guilty of horrendous acts against humanity deserved far greater punishment for their crimes. Lord promised, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So only the heavenly court of justice can satisfy a punishment worthy of the crime. And that punishment is called hell. When those who refuse to repent, their names will be blotted out of the book of life forever and ever. And I know that hell is not something we like to talk about, but if heaven is real, so also is hell. But But you know, there's comfort in knowing that all the evil and all the lawlessness that has gone unaccounted for and unpunished in this life will one day be accounted for in God's heavenly court of justice. Hell is a place that Adonai reserved to execute punishment for those who are guilty and who are unrepentant. So, you know, we know that it's a terrible place. It's a place of utter darkness with no light. It's a place of unbearable isolation and loneliness. It's a place of emotional and physical torment and guilt. You know, living with the knowledge that you had the opportunity to believe. Someone came to you and shared this good news and you refused. And living with that guilt would be unbearable. It's a place of total separation from God, from all that's holy and good. And so it'll be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God for all those who refuse to repent when they have the opportunity. See, if there was no hell, there would be no justice. And with no justice, there could be no just God. If God is a just God, the logic demands divine retribution. And there's a script, there's a next slide here. Oh, we're not quite there yet. Oh, okay, we're not quite there. But maybe I missed that one. Someone once said that there must be life after death, because if there's a God and he is just, there has to be a final reckoning because there's no justice in this life. And so if there was no hell, it would be better that there was no God, because it would be easier to accept the injustice and evil in the world without God than one with God, who allowed suffering and evil, had nothing to punish man for it. See, without justice and reckoning, there'd be too many loose ends, too many unanswered questions, too many sins accounted for. But in God's final judgment, all loose ends will be properly tied, all questions resolved, and all sins will be accounted for. God knows the hearts of every man, woman, and child. And, you know, praise God, their children will not have to experience this. But God is a God that must deal with sin in order to be consistent with his holy nature. Because we serve a God who is infinite in his love for man, who paid the full penalty for man's sin. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not God's will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to knowledge of the truth. God is a long, patient, and suffering God. He's waited and waited for man to turn from their sin and humble themselves before him and repent. So we serve a God who knows all of our hearts. He knows the motives and actions of men. A God who will execute judgment in perfect balance between mercy and justice. Let me just share just another brief illustration to emphasize this truth. Let's say, God forbid, your son committed a terrible crime and he was sentenced to death. And as a father, you're heartbroken. You know, how could my son have done such a thing? So the father decided to go before the judge and say, I don't want my son to die, even though he deserves it. I will pay the penalty for his crime. I will die in his place and give my life for him, even though the father was innocent. It's because his father said, I love him. This is what Heavenly Father did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, did you know that everyone who is saved does not receive justice? We didn't receive justice. Justice demands that the guilty be punished. Because we're all guilty, we should be punished. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. To be spared the punishment of death is to be released from what we deserved, and to be released from what we deserved is because of God's mercy. So we don't receive justice when we are saved. We receive God's mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. We want God's mercy and grace to pardon us for our sins, even though we were all guilty and they were all worthy of death. So when we repent of our sin and believe in the good news of the gospel, our sins are forever forgiven. It tells us in Psalms 103, 12 and 13, as far as east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And see, when one believes and puts his faith in Yeshua, his life is forever changed. If your faith hasn't changed you, then it really hasn't saved you. It's the power to change the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Paul knew firsthand the power of the gospel and how it changed his life. His life was radically changed. When he met Yeshua on the road to Damascus, he was transformed from a murderer, from a persecutor, to one of the greatest apostles of all time. God radically changed Paul's life when he met Yeshua. He was supernaturally changed. He received a new identity, a new purpose in life. Paul became a new person, just as we have become a new creation as well. And that's why he was never ashamed of the gospel, because he knew how it had changed his life and how God was real in his life. And he was bold in his sharing of the good news. And the question is, how does the gospel change a person's life? What causes life to be radically changed? Every one of us here, you remember what your life was like before you came to Messiah and how your life has changed since you've come to know him. We've all been changed. We all have a testimony of what our life was like before. We are no longer the same person before we were saved. You know, we are a new person. We are a new creation. If any man is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We look differently at life in this world. We have a spiritual dimension in our lives that gives us wisdom and understanding of how to live in this world. We have a living relationship with God. We know where we're headed. We have purpose and we have direction in our life. I know God transformed me from an introverted, shy young person who had no purpose or meaning in life. I did not know what my future would bring. In fact, I was fearful of the future and I was fearful of dying. I felt lost. But when I met Yeshua and believed in him, I repented of my sin and invited him into my life to take control. And I've never been disappointed with my decision. And that was 40 years ago, over 40 years ago. God supernaturally transformed my life and gave me meaning and purpose. A future and a hope. He gave me a beautiful wife and a family. Amazing ministry to be involved in. And I know that each one of you can also share a testimony of how your life has been radically changed when you came to know the Messiah. So God's power to convict, forgive, and restore is all found in the message of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. When the gospel is preached or shared, the Holy Spirit goes to work convicting a rebellious person to repent and turn to God. That's exactly what happened in our life. The Spirit of God was working in our life and convicted us. And you might say, well, I know people who have heard the gospel, but they haven't been changed. And that may be true. Not everyone is changed when they hear the gospel. Paul says this change comes only to those who believe by faith. Those who believe by faith. We can either believe the message of the gospel or reject the message of the gospel. And praise God, I pray that everyone here has received that message and you've acted upon it in faith and you believe. So this good news is available for everyone who believes. And only a fool would reject this amazing gift of salvation if they realized what was ahead of them. And so as we enter into this fall season, we should be so thankful their names are inscribed in the book of life. You know, it's really comforting to know that when we leave this life, we step into a new life, eternal life, where that's real, where our real life begins. I know it's difficult for us to understand and comprehend that. but heaven is our final frontier. But in the meantime, we have a responsibility to work out our salvation, to prepare ourselves to become a holy bride by learning how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So I really pray that as we enter into this season, that we really appreciate the reality that our names are indeed inscribed in the Book of Life. And if there's anyone here today who's never made that choice, you're not quite sure whether your name is inscribed in the Book of Life, let me just end with a scripture from Romans 10, which we've heard before. Romans 10, verse 9, it tells us that if you confess with your mouth Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blessed is all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if we believe by faith, truly believe, because there's a difference between a head knowledge and really from the heart. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this wonderful message of salvation, this amazing good news of the kingdom, Father, that has changed and transformed each one of our lives in such a radical way. And that we are still in a process of change and transformation as we continue to walk in obedience to your promises and your word. Father, thank you for saving each one of us. And we pray that if there's anyone here today who is not sure whether their name will be inscribed in the Book of Life, Lord, that they would just cry out to you and say, yes, Lord, I want to believe. Lord, help me in my unbelief. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask, oh God, that you just touch every heart, those who are here today and those who may be listening by live stream, Father, that you would, we pray you would convict each person, Lord, that we would choose life because you promise you give a life and life abundantly. So, God, we just thank you, God, and we just pray you would just touch every heart here today. And, Lord, help us to really be thankful for, you know, the blessing of being part of your kingdom and being in relationship with you. Lord, help us to really seek your face during this season. Lord, to make sure that our hearts are right before you and before one another. So, Lord, we just thank you, Father. We praise you for what you're doing in our life in Yeshua's name. Amen, Father. Amen. Let's just all stand together. We want to just have opportunity for some prayer after service here. And so we would invite anyone here who I'd like to come for prayer, as I just pray that if anyone here is not quite sure what will happen to you when you die, whether your name will be inscribed in the Book of Life, we invite you to come forward and we will pray with you. If you have a need in your life, whatever it might be, if there's sickness in your body, whatever your need is, we just want to be here to pray for you and to believe that God can touch you at your point of need. The greatest healing of all is when we invite Messiah into our life, because he heals and transforms us from the inside out. So let's just really wait upon him and let the Spirit of God work in our hearts. And just speak to anyone today who really needs prayer, who really needs to come forward and make their heart right with God. We just thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord.